Now, during the course of the time I will spend standing here and speaking to you, I'll be quoting many passages out of the Bible. Some of them I'll ask you to turn with me so that what you learn from God's Word will come through the eye gate as well as the ear gate. But I'm not going to start by asking you to turn to this or that passage with me, but I'm going to ask you to think very seriously about a very personal and important question that I'm going to ask you. And I would like you to imagine that in asking this question, I step out of the pulpit and I start with this brother on the front row, and I get about this far away, and I say, I want to ask you a very personal question. Then I move to his wife, move down the row, up and down, until you, our guest, who've found your way, seated there in the back of the auditorium, all the way down, until we end up with everyone on the front row. I want you to try to think of this question being asked to you one-to-one, a very simple but a most important question. Are you ready for my personal question to you? Here it is. In 100 years from today, where will you be? Very simple question. In 100 years from today, where will you be? You say, Pastor Martin, you've got to be kidding. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. I can't even tell you for certain where I'll be a day from now, let alone a week from now, let alone a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, and you're asking me where will I be 100 years from now? Yes, I am. And furthermore, I'm prepared to tell you that based on the Bible, you can give an absolutely infallible answer to that question. Based upon the Bible, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this place can predict with infallible certainty where you're going to be 100 years from now. Every single one of you can do it. You say, you sure? Absolutely sure. And here is how every single one of you can answer this question with absolute certainty. You can sit where you're sitting and you can say in the first person, I. You can make it very personal. Here it is. Say it in your mind with me, not out loud, but in your mind. In 100 years from today, I will be in heaven or in hell. 100 years from today, every one of us can say of ourselves, I will be in heaven or in hell. And that answer will not be contradicted by one person in this room, unless there's some unusual person who's going to live well into his or her 110, 15, 20 years, which is very unlikely. Now that's serious business, because if we take the Bible seriously, to be able to say on solid grounds, I will be in heaven, is to say, I will be in the presence of God. I will be in a place where there's no sin, where there's no sorrow, no tears, no grief. And if you must say, I will be in hell, you're saying I will be in the place where there's nothing but tears and grief and sorrow and gnashing of teeth. I could not ask you a more vital, important question than this question. 100 years from now, where will you be? And you can answer, sitting here this morning, 100 years from now, I will be in heaven, or I will be in hell. Now let me open up that answer from the scriptures. First of all, thank God there are some of you sitting here who have Bible grounds to be able to say, 100 years from now, I will be in heaven. And what I want to do is to break down that answer into two parts. The Bible teaches there is a now heaven for a certain group of people, and there is a then heaven. There is what people call the intermediate heaven, into which people go when they die in this life, and there is the ultimate heaven, into which we will enter after Jesus returns, raises our dead bodies, joins them to our souls, and we will inhabit what the scripture calls the new heavens and the new earth in resurrected bodies. And let me spend just a few minutes now showing how that's exactly what the scripture teaches. There's so much fuzzy thinking. Some people talk about, well, when I die and go to heaven, then I'm going to do cartwheels and sing with it. No. You need a body to do cartwheels. And in the now heaven, the intermediate heaven, you don't have a body. You will be a spirit that enters into the presence of God. Listen to these simple verses that make this abundantly clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says he longs for the time when he'll have a resurrected body. But he said, meanwhile, I know this, because I walk by faith, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. If we are yet in the body, we're not at home with the Lord. If we are true believers, we have communion with Christ, we have fellowship with Christ. The Bible says we are actually united to Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we read in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Some people die united to Christ, and when they do, they absent their bodies, but they're now at home with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 tells us again that this is what he longed for. He said, I want to stay around and be useful to God's people, but I also want to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What would Paul gain in his death? He would gain going into the very immediate presence of Jesus Christ. And when the soul of a true Christian leaves his body in death, that soul, that spirit, is taken immediately into the presence of Christ. It is made completely into the image and likeness of Christ. Every last vestige of sin is taken out of that spirit, and we look upon the face of Christ with joy and comfort. But you say, Pastor Martin, how does spirit see? I don't know. How does spirit hear? I don't know. And I'm content to wait, but this I know, if it's very far much better, and that's the way Paul describes it, it's going to be a wonderful thing to enter the now heaven, the intermediate heaven. But that's not the ultimate or the consummate heaven. Think of heaven like a beautiful, well-furnished, massive mansion with an exquisitely beautiful porch leading into it. Well, the heaven for now is entering the porch. And we're in the porch until Jesus returns, raises our bodies, unites them to our spirits, and then we enter the mansion. That is what it means to die in the Lord. So some of you, on good biblical grounds, and we'll come later to see what they are, you can answer the question and say, 100 years from now, I will be in heaven. If the Lord has not returned, it will be the now heaven, the intermediate heaven, but it's not the ultimate heaven. God made us bodies and souls and joined them. Death is an unnatural wrenching of body and soul. And when God's work of redemption is done, soul and body will be reunited. God will purge from this world all of the effects of the fall, and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of our triune God with all the attention focused upon the Lamb in the midst of the throne, in the company of all His perfected saints, and we shall reign with Him forever and forever. That's not pie in the sky by and by. That's the ultimate heaven promised us in the Scriptures. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But there's another alternative. I've said you can answer the question, I will be in heaven or in hell. Some of you can say, I will be in the intermediate heaven if Jesus does not return. If He returns, I will be in the ultimate heaven. Well, in the same way, there are two facets to hell. There is the now hell and the then hell. There is the intermediate hell, and there is the ultimate hell. And where do we learn that in our Bibles? Well, here I'm actually going to turn to the passage, and I'll just quote it. It's found in Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus is speaking, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Listen carefully to what Jesus says. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day, and a certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now notice what Jesus says. It came to pass, when the beggar died, he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now we read this. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. And the rich man also died and was buried. His body was placed in the ground. The dirt was thrown back over it. Some relatives shed some tears, spoke some words of eulogy. But there he is, in the ground. But there's a part of him that's not in the ground. For we read in the next verse, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The moment he died, soul and body were separated. The body ended up in the cold earth. But his spirit went to a place called Hades, hell. And it was not a place of annihilation or suspension of consciousness, for it says, being in torment. Being in torment. Just as we think of heaven having two stages, the beautiful porch entering the beautiful mansion, so with hell, there is a porch to the ultimate hell, the then hell. That's the now hell, the intermediate hell, that is grotesque, that is horrific, that is a place of conscious torment and separation from God. But it's not the ultimate hell. For when Jesus Christ returns, he will not only resurrect the bodies of his own and unite them to their spirits and welcome them into the new heavens and the new earth, but he will raise the bodies of all men. That body with which you sit on those chairs and in these pews, that body will be raised from the dead. John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Don't marvel at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." I want you to look down right now, everyone. Look down at your hands. You see them? A time is coming when those hands will be glorified if you're a child of God and will do the service and the bidding of God without any distraction from sin, without any weakness, sickness. You will in your body serve God forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth, but if you go to the intermediate hell, the now hell, and you feel the suffering of the soul, the time is coming when that suffering will be joined to a body that's been resurrected and will have the capacity for suffering beyond description. It was the gentle, loving Jesus who said these words. Hear them carefully. Don't be afraid of those that kill the body, and after this have no more they can do, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's the living God who will raise your body from the grave. And those hands are hands that will be wrung in eternal anguish and suffering and pain. Revelation 14:11 is one of the most frightening descriptions of hell found anywhere in the Scriptures. Hear the word of God. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night forever. And 100 years from now, God help us as we try to preach these things to truly believe them. 100 years from now, I'm looking out into the faces of men and women, boys and girls, some of which will be lined with the most grotesque expressions of anguish and pain and suffering. And there will be no end. You see why a preacher who believes his Bible doesn't waste time and trifle with you by telling you funny stories to make you giggle and make you think he's a clever, cool guy? The issues of heaven and hell are constantly before us. I look out on your faces, and I can say of every one of you, 100 years from now, you'll either be in that now heaven, your spirit in the presence of Christ, purged from every last vestige of sin, made into the very moral likeness of Christ, in the company of all the people of Christ, enjoying the rest of Christ, waiting for the day when Christ will leave his throne, come in power and glory, and raise up your body, as 1 Thessalonians says, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Blessed prospect for those who can say, I shall be in heaven, either the now, the intermediate heaven, or the then, the ultimate heaven. But what a horrible thing to have to say, if I go on the way I am presently living, believing what I believe about life and good and bad and right and wrong and Christ and the gospel, going on that way, you have every grounds to say, I will be in hell. The now hell, where your spirit will experience anguish and torment, or the then hell, when your body will be rejoined to that spirit, and body and soul, you will be banished from the presence of God. All that is love and light and joy and peace, banished from it forever. The Bible is not playing games when it talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When it speaks about wandering stars to whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved forever. One of the most frightening descriptions of hell, to be like a wandering star out on some far galaxy, no companions, a wandering star wrapped up in blackness forever. Now then, the $64 question is this. What's the difference between those who say, I will be in heaven, and those who, if they're honest, must say, I will be in hell? What's the difference? What makes the difference? Well, I want to start by telling you the things that are exactly the same about both groups. Everyone sitting here in this room who has biblical grounds to say, I will be in heaven, and those who on the basis of the Bible would have to say, as of today, if I go on the way I am, unchanged, I will be in hell. The difference is not because of your basic spiritual condition, which is exactly the same at the beginning. Those in heaven forever, those in hell forever, were all part of Adam's race. That is a race that fell in our first father Adam. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Those in heaven forever, those in hell forever, all began on the same level ground. They were part of a race that fell when our first father sinned. Furthermore, they all began with the same kind of nature and temperament. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was brought forth in iniquity. Those in heaven, those in hell, all began being conceived in a state of sin, with a positive bias to what is evil and against God. As we saw last night, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. The difference between those in heaven and hell is not in their beginnings. They are all part of those who fell in Adam. All who were natively born in sin, so that as Paul said in Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature children of wrath. That is, We were creatures liable to the wrath of God because of our sin. Well, what in the world makes the difference? Hear me carefully now. Hear me carefully. I want to speak as simply and plainly as I know how. The difference is this. Those in heaven came to possess a legitimate title to enter heaven, and they experienced a work of God that made them fit for heaven. Nobody goes to heaven without a proper title and without a proper fitness for heaven. How in the world do they get that title and that fitness? They get the title based on the work of Jesus, the Son of God, and they get their fitness based on the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. You need a Jesus who by His perfect life and by His death on the cross has secured a righteous title to heaven for every sinner who will commit himself to Jesus, who will, as it were, wrap himself up in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Such people have a just title for heaven, and because the Holy Spirit works in them, He takes out that which the Bible calls a heart of stone, a heart that's unresponsive to God, insensitive to God. He takes out the heart of stone. He gives a heart of flesh. He gives us eyes to see beauty in Jesus so that our hearts run out to trust in Jesus, to love Jesus, to want to obey Jesus and serve Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit enables us more and more to turn away from the things that displease Jesus and to choose the things that please Him. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. What is God doing? You see, He's not only providing a legitimate title for heaven, but He's making people fit for heaven. You see, if God were to take some of you to heaven right now, heaven would be hell to you. Because in your heart, you don't love the things that God loves. You don't desire the things. If we said heaven is no work, a favorite television program, 10 hours a day, all the sex you want with whoever you want to have it, all the booze, doesn't cost anything, and doesn't give you the DTs if you don't drink it. You say, oh man, I like that kind of heaven. My friend, the real heaven would be hell to you. Because everything in heaven is pure and holy, and God is the center of attention in heaven. So if you're ever going to be fit for heaven, you need to have God do something in you that takes away your love of sin, takes away your desire to serve sin as its slave, and have a heart that wants to love God and serve God and please God. So the people that are in heaven are there not because they got a better start and they earned their way. No, no. When they sing in heaven, this is how they sing. Unto Him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own precious blood. They sing of what Christ did in His perfect life of obedience. He kept the law that we have broken. He kept it on our behalf, in our room, in our stead. The Bible says He was born of a woman or made of a woman, made under the law. And as He lived out that perfect life, He delights to credit every sinner who trusts in Him with His perfect record, And then when he went to the cross, as we saw last night, he bore in his body all the punishment that we deserve for our sins. The scripture says he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And because he swallowed up all of the wrath of God in his body and soul, and could say before he died, "It is finished. I've done everything necessary to earn a just title for heaven for any and every sinner that will wrap himself up in my righteousness, that will commit himself to me. I will answer to the Father on their behalf and say, 'Father, this one fell in Adam. This one was conceived in sin. This one was born in sin. This one drank and swallowed sin like water. But Father, this one has turned from his sin, has vomited out his love of sin. This one is trusting what I did in obeying you perfectly to give him a title to heaven. Father, Father, for my sake, take him in. And furthermore, Father, when I hung on the cross and when I cried, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' You didn't answer me, Father, but I know in my heart of hearts why you forsook me, because I was bearing the sins of others. Father, this one is trusting what I did when I died to give him forgiveness of sins. He's not trying to earn brownie points and scrub out his own record with his own hand. No, Father, he is trusting in me and me alone to forgive his sins. Father, let him in. You have no controversy with him. All his sins are washed away in my blood. Father, based on my perfect life, lived on his behalf, based on my horrible death that I died on his behalf, Father, have I not earned a righteous title to heaven?' And the Father will say to the Son, 'Yes, my son, I am bound to welcome him into my presence.' But then the Father says, 'But son, he got a rotten, stinking, foul cesspool of sin within him. Yes, your obedience and your death gives him a legal title. But my son, that character's not fit for my presence. He's part of Adam's race that fell. He's part of a race of sinners conceived in sin. They go astray from the womb speaking lies. They have foul, deceitful, sin-loving hearts. The devil is their welcome master.' And then the Lord Jesus will say, 'But Father, I have sent my spirit into that man, into that woman. Father, by my spirit, I've taken out that heart that was a sin-loving, rebellious heart, and I have given that sinner a fundamental, deep desire to please you, to serve you, to keep your commandments, not thinking thereby to earn your favor, but out of gratitude and love for your favor in sending me to live, to die on their behalf. Father, something of my likeness is already being fashioned. Did we not agree in eternity when you gave a people to me that when we're done with our salvation, they would be perfectly conformed to my image?' Romans 8, verse 30, whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Father, do you not see with me, my image has begun to be formed in that man? Where once his mouth was full of cursing and foul and filthy language, he now speaks words of kindness, words of truth, words of love. And when he reverts in any way to his old patterns of speech, Father, you see his tears. You hear his confession. Father, I've begun to stamp my image in him. Furthermore, Father, you remember, as I do, back before we entered his life, that man regarded, that woman regarded his or her sexual powers as belonging to them. They openly, wantonly flaunted your law, you shall not commit adultery. Father, you know that man, that woman was a willful, wicked adulterer, a liar, an idolater, a thief. Father says, yes. Look at him now. Look at her now. She wants to obey your law. She wants to please you in everything, her thoughts, her desires, her words, her relationships. Father, can you not see I've begun to make her like myself by the power of my Spirit? And the Father will have to say to the Son, yes, Son, that good work has begun. And we pledged in our word that we would complete it at the day of Christ, Father. We must welcome them because they not only have a legitimate title, but they now have fitness for heaven. Now listen, you need both. There's a lot of silly talk that if you just nod your head to the fact Jesus died on the cross, God will wipe the record clean, you need nothing else, live as you want to live, do what you want to do, once saved, always saved, whether so-called being saved makes any change or not. If you say you're trusting Jesus, everything's well, you'll go to heaven when you die. No, you won't. God only takes to heaven those that have a legitimate title and have real fitness for heaven. A title in the work of Christ, a fitness by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if I may say it in a way that may shock some of you, you need the work of the Spirit to get to heaven as much as you need the work of Christ. For my Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, we come around full circle to my introductory question. I've quoted many, many verses to support my assertions. Where will you be 100 years from now? You will be, and you should say to yourself sitting here this morning, I will be in heaven, the now heaven, the intermediate heaven, or if Jesus comes, I will be in the then, the ultimate heaven. That heaven will be constituted of a new heavens, a new earth. 2 Peter 3, when the Lord returns, He'll purify this present earth from all the effects of the curse. And according to Romans chapter 8, this poor old world that groans under the burden inflicted upon it because of man's sin, cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam, God said. It will be released from all the effects of the curse. And we will forever and ever serve our God and worship and praise Him in the new heavens and the new earth. If our only trust for a legitimate title to heaven is in what Jesus did in His life, His death, and His validating resurrection, trusting in anything else will land you in hell. Trusting in anything else will land you in hell. But you must also be able to say, I know by God's grace that I have been born of the Spirit, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I love the things I once hated, and I hate the things I once loved, and I'm dead in earnest, seeking to be more and more like Jesus, putting off the things that are unlike Him, putting on the things that are like Him. I see God is making me fit for heaven as well as provided a title for heaven. Now, I don't know how to state it more simply, dear people, and I'm on my way to stand before God for the 40 or so minutes that I've looked you in the face and preached to you this morning. The Apostle Paul, when he was leaving a group of people to whom he would never preach again, and I wonder if he held out his hands, he said, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. What he meant was this, he had so faithfully preached to them that if any of them were damned and their souls murdered, the blood would not be on his hands. Dear people, hear me. I'm not here this morning just doing my preacher's thing. I've sought to speak to your heart from my heart. I've sought to speak to you biblically, seriously, soberly, because I've preached to my heart in the early hours of this morning. 100 years from now, Albert, you will be in heaven, but when you are brought into the presence of your God, you will give an account for your ministry. And my prayer was, O God, help me to speak simply, plainly, earnestly, and above all with the help of the Holy Spirit as I try to cause men and women, boys and girls to wrestle with this issue. Where will I be 100 years from now? And if you have to answer honestly, if I go on this way, uncleansed by the blood of Christ, unrenewed by the Spirit of Christ, it's a sure thing, man, you're going to be in hell. And you will have an eternity to validate what I preached this morning. And your mind will go back to this morning. And you'll say, I thought the preacher was wacko. He talked about weeping. Well, I don't believe that stuff. You'll believe it then. Amen. And you'll look back and say it's 1,000 times worse than the preacher ever dared to tell us. And thank God, if you run from your sins and run to Jesus and you're in heaven, you say, well, I thought when I heard the preacher did a pretty good job at describing it. He didn't give us the 1,000th part of the glory that heaven is. But I've tried, and I've tried with all my heart, and I close with the plea, don't, please, for the sake of your never-dying being, don't throw this to one side. But ask yourself here and now and throughout the day and in the days to come, 100 years from now, where will I be? I will be in heaven or I will be in hell. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a sobering thing it is to be a human being. You could have made us a cow, a chimpanzee, a fish in the stream, with no immortal, never-dying constitution. But you made us men and women, boys and girls, and you've stamped eternity upon us. O God, may none trifle with this awesome reality of who they are as creatures made in the image of God. Take your word and use it to disturb and disrupt careless sinners and give them no rest until they know they rest in Christ. Be with your dear people. Those who have biblical grounds to believe they are yours, that you have not only wiped their record clean, you have begun that work of making them fit for heaven. Lord, carry that work on with great power in all of our hearts, in all of our lives. Seal then your word to our eternal profit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.